morning, everyone. If you want to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30, just to have that ready. Many of you will know or will have seen the movie The Lion King. And in the movie, Simba, when faced with the reality that Scar, the new king, wants to kill him, flees in order to escape the danger. He runs away thinking he can avoid any trouble from Scar. And in the run-up to 1 Samuel chapter 30, we find David in a similar situation. Dave Jeffers spoke to us a couple of weeks back about chapters 27 and 29, where we saw David so worn out from being hunted by King Saul that in a moment of what looked to be a lack of faith in God's providence, he fled to Philistine territory, trying to avoid the trouble with Saul. And then in the Philistine territory, we find him proving himself loyal to Achish, so much so that in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 2, it says that Achish says, "You will be my bodyguard," or in the direct translation from the original text, "You will be the keeper of my head." So it's ironic for David to be the keeper of a Philistine's head. But praise be to God, because he has been in control of the whole situation for David. And as David's being led into battle against God's people with the enemy of God's people, God makes a way out for David, as the Philistines believe this guy could turn against us in battle. So David and his 600 men were sent back to Ziklag, and that's where we pick up today's reading. So we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 30. That's just a brief recap of what Dave had spoken to us 2 weeks ago, so thank you, Dave. So 1 Samuel chapter 30. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it. They had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured. Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because his men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," God answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and 600 men with him came to the Besor Valley, and some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the other 400 continued in the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs, 2 cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and 3 nights. David asked him, "Who do you belong to? Where do you come from?" He said, "I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites and the territory belonging to Judah and of the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." He led David down, and there, scattered all over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except for 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything from the Amalekites, that they had taken, including his two wives. David brought everything back. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else that had been taken. David brought everything back. He took all their flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind in the Besor Valley. They came to meet David with the men that were with him. As David and his men approached, he asked them how they were. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they didn't go with us, we won't share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man can take his wife and children and go." David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do this with what the Lord has given. He has protected us and delivered into our hands the raiding party that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as he who went down into battle. All will share alike. David made this statute and ordinance for Israel from that day to this." When David reached Ziklag, he sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends, saying, "This is a gift for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies." David sent it to those in Bethel, Ramoth, Negev of Jatter, those in Aror, Sifmoth, Eshtemoah, and Rakal, and those in the towns of the Jeharamelites and the Kenites, and those in Horma, Bor, Ashan, Athak, and Hebron, and all those in the other places where he and his men had roamed. I'm just going to pray. Father God, as we study your word this morning, I pray that you would just help us to understand how it applies to each of us. I pray that you would speak to the heart of every one of us gathered here this morning. And Lord, I pray that only your word would go forward from everything that is said. Amen. So I wonder, have any of you ever found yourself in a self-made dire situation where you know that your actions and your actions alone have led to the situation that you're in? In case any of you don't know, I'm a bit of a DIY man, and I enjoy maintaining and repairing our cars. And a number of years back, there was a new knocking had come in the car that I was driving at the time. And I had a fair idea what it was. It's this little rubber bushing here. Now, this one's actually in good repair. But this little rubber bushing sits in a little housing, but it has to be pressed in. The old one has to be pressed out, and the new one has to be pressed in. And it's quite a tricky job, especially if you don't have a press to do it with. I use a homemade tool, which is time-consuming and can be very problematic, so it was safe to say that I was trying to avoid the job of replacing the rubber bushing. If I could just turn up the radio a little bit louder, the knocking in the car would stop and I'd drive on peacefully, avoiding it like a pro. But eventually, it was going to come to a point where I wasn't going to send it to a mechanic and I was going to end up repairing it myself. But by the time I came to fixing the problem, for any of you who know anything about about cars, these bushings are there for a reason. They're to stop play in the suspension. And obviously, because the bushing was destroyed, there was lots of play in the suspension, and the insides of my front tires were now shredded down to the thread. And not only did I need to replace the bushing, but I also needed to replace the two front tires. It was a disastrous situation that was my own making. If I had sorted it out, it would have been fine, but I had led to this situation because of trying to avoid the trouble. And this may have been how David felt as Ziklag's burning ruins came into view. You can imagine them coming down. He's tried to avoid the trouble with Saul by fleeing to Philistine territory, and now as he's returning from 3 days of marching, 3 days of being gone, at least 3 days of being gone from Ziklag, 3 days of leaving it undefended, he comes to Ziklag and he sees its burning ruins come into view. he and his men weep because their wives, their children, and everything they had has been taken from it. They weep so much, they're distraught to the point that they're too weak to even cry anymore. And then some of them begin to think, how has this happened? How could he lead us into battle against the Philistines? Why didn't he leave some of us behind to defend Ziklag? They point the finger at David and they plan to stone him. But here we see a contrast between David's response in a time of trouble and Saul's response that we saw last week. We see David give his people hope as he calls on the high priest to inquire of the Lord as to what to do. The ephod was made up of the Urim and the Thummim, which God had given as a means of seeking guidance from God through the high priest. And he asks, Lord, will I pursue them? Will I overtake them? There's two of your questions from, maybe it's only one question. But we see a huge contrast between David this week and what Saul had done last week. But God gives him a direct answer. God says, pursue them. You will surely overtake them. And without hesitation, David and his men get up and they head in the pursuit. He hears God's instruction, he obeys it, and he goes. David recognizes that God is in control of everything and he submits to God's ways. And as they journey, you mustn't forget that they were so exhausted from marching already for 3 days and then weeping to the point of having no strength left that we find that 200 of them are so worn out they can't even continue. And so they stay along the road to protect what was with them, their supplies. As they march on, David and his men come across an Egyptian man who had been left to die by the Amalekites, and they give him some of what they had. Miriam had prepared a loaf for me. Maybe it was something similar to this loaf, and he's there and he's starving. He's been left to die on the side of the road, and they give him part of what they have so that he can be revived and hopefully help them. It's compassion that we see David give this man. And so the man asks, I'll help you, but you need to promise me that you won't hand me over to my master and you won't kill me. And David compassionately promises this. On they march, confident that God has already promised them the victory. God has told them, pursue them, you will surely overtake them and succeed in the rescue. And so David is confident in what God has told him, and on they go, marching to find the Amalekites. Finally, the Amalekite raiding band come into view. They're scattered all over the countryside, reveling, delighted with the plunder that they've gathered from Ziklag, and nobody there to defend it. David knew that God had given them the victory already, because God had promised it. We see that these men are scattered all over the countryside in a way that they're not going to be easily able to defend themselves. But we also see that there were so many of them, it's noted that only 400 young men get away. We can take it that there must have been a large number of them there, which shows us that David's 400 men, who were already weak, wouldn't have been able to do this themselves. It's God that supplies the victory. They fight from dusk until the middle of the next day, and David rescues everyone. We read that not a single person or thing was missing from all that had been taken from Ziklag. On the return to the 200 men, we see that there were bitter men beginning to whisper. They don't want to share what's been gathered with those who stayed behind, those who were too weak to continue. But David says no. David realizes that everything that was gathered is from God and that it's not theirs to keep, it's to be shared with everyone. Just like David in this narrative needed to rely fully on God as God provided the victory, you should rely on God because he has won a victory for you through Christ. And I want you to know that God is in control of all things and you should surrender to his sovereignty. So how does this passage apply to us then, and as an example of God's grace to us? I want to unpack 3 ways in which we see God at work in David. Number 1, God is strong when we are weak. God is strong when we are weak. Number two, God wins the victory for us. God wins the victory for us. And number three, the riches of God spoils for us. The riches of God spoils for us. So as David and his men weep for all that they've lost, so much to the point that they're too tired, they're worn out, that they have no strength even to cry anymore, David realizes his weakness. He realizes he's in a terrible situation. He's lost his wives, all his belongings, but not only that, he's responsible as their leader for losing everything that belonged to his men as well. He's answerable for that. So much, he's even in such a bad situation that they're planning on stoning him now. But look at his response in verse 6. David was distressed. Did he take matters into his own hands? David, who had been so weakened by his distress, even to the point of having no strength left to cry, he finds his strength where? In verse 6, he is strengthened in the Lord. David knows that God is in control, and so he calls on the high priest to bring the ephod so that he can inquire of the Lord as to what to do. Just as natural as an injured child turns to their parent in their time of need, David naturally turns to God and is strengthened by him. It's the natural response of a child of God to seek the strength and guidance from the sovereign king of his life, of our life. David acknowledges his weaknesses, he acknowledges his inabilities, and he surrenders his situation into God's hands, knowing that God is in control and will supply the strength needed. All his life, God's been in control. He's been in control of the situation with Saul, where David had been hiding from Saul. We even see that when Saul was in the cave with David. God provided that. We see how God was in control when David was being led into battle against the Philistines, or with the Philistines, against God's people. God made a way out. God's been in control of everything. And David realizes this. He surrenders to God and he asks, "Will I pursue the Amalekite raiding band?" I wonder what your natural reaction is when you face a dire situation. When you realize your strength is not enough in your daily fight against sin and temptation, like David, is your natural response to turn to God, knowing that he's in control of your situation, of all things? God alone provides the strength for his people. And you can be strengthened in your battle against sin by God. He alone will provide the strength for you to face whatever situation you're in. Maybe it's a time of grief where you're so overwhelmed, like David, to the point where you can't even cry anymore. God provides you with strength. Or maybe it's been a long week at work and you come home on Friday to face into a list of chores and jobs that you have to do for the weekend and you feel, "Oh, I'm overwhelmed, I can't even do this." God is the one who can provide the strength. Or maybe you're worn out from study for exams that are coming up in school or in college, but you seek God and he strengthens you to carry you through what you need to do. Not only is God strong when we are weak, but secondly, God provides victory for us, his people. When David inquired of the Lord as to what to do, God gave him an answer. What was it? In verse 8, it was, "Pursue him," he answered. "You will certainly overtake and succeed in the rescue." God's response to David was sure. It was a given. The victory was won. And David has no hesitation in marching on because his faith is in the one who is in control of all things, who holds all things together, and who has already told him the outcome. See, it's not actually about David. Yes, David and his men have to take action. They have to go through the battle, but the outcome is already secure. God provides the victory. He has already won the battle for them. You might remember a number of, probably months back at this stage, from 1 Samuel chapter 15, God had instructed Saul to wipe the Amalekites off the face of the planet. Pretty harsh, but the Amalekites were actually an evil people. Back when the Israelites when God had brought the Israelites out of Egypt, the Amalekite raiding bands used to attacked the rear of the group, those who were oldest, those who were weakest, those who might have been injured or sick of the Israelites, who were lagging behind and struggling to keep up. The Amalekites used to attack them, take what they had, and even kill them. They were an evil people. And in Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, and again in Deuteronomy 25, verse 17 to 19, God asks for it to be written down and remembered that he would blot out the name of the Amalekites forever for what they had done. In Deuteronomy 25, verse 19, it says this: "When the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land he is going to give you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget." Saul was asked to carry it out, but if you remember, he didn't. Does anyone remember what he did? He left the king alive. And now, years later, we find David facing the same problem of the Amalekites. The only difference this time is that God gave the instruction, pursue them, and David obeyed. David did what God asked, and God gives the victory. But as we look at these verses from Exodus and from Deuteronomy, it's amazing for us to see that actually before David even faces this battle, God has promised the victory generations before. The victory has already been won by God. God's instruction to David in verse 8 was to pursue them, overtake them. God said, go, and David obeys. But his strength in his time of weakness is in God, because God has promised the victory for him. A number of years back, a colleague of mine was due to sit an interview for a job, and the boss came to them and sat down with them and said that the job was basically theirs. They were guaranteed the job. They didn't need to worry about the questions, they didn't need to worry about the competition, but they were still advised to prepare for the interview. It wasn't a case that they didn't need to go through the interview, just as David was still needing to go through the battle. It wasn't a case that they could avoid the interview. No, they still had to sit the interview, but the outcome was guaranteed, it was secure. And so, as that person went into the interview, answered the questions, held conversation, they were confident, knowing that the outcome was already secure, they knew the position was going to be theirs. Like David, we too face a battle. It's the battle on a daily basis against sin, against temptation. Maybe it's against an addiction that you face that you cannot shake. But God will win the victory for you. We face a daily battle against sin. But David chose to trust God, to surrender his situation into God's hands, knowing that God had already won the victory for him. And God has won the victory for us as well. We already know that sin and death are defeated because Jesus has come, lived as a man, yet God, the only person who could defeat sin for us, has won that battle for us. So the sin we face in our lives, we know that the battle is already won. The victory is won by Christ for us. And all that's left for us to do is surrender our situation into his hands, knowing that he's in complete control of what's going on. So when your strength is found in God, who has already won the victory for you, then he shares the riches of his spoils with you. On the return to Ziklag with his 400 men and all their belongings and their wives and their children, they meet the 200 that were too exhausted to even continue. And some troublemakers, in verse 22, begin to whisper about how they're not going to share the spoils. But David says, no, you can't do this with what the Lord has given you. David immediately acknowledges that all that they've recovered, all that they've redeemed, and the plunder that they've gathered as well, has come from God, because David knows that they didn't have enough men, they didn't have the strength to continue against such a large force. And so David acknowledges that the spoils, the riches of this plunder that they've gathered, belongs to God. And therefore, it is God's to be shared. Shared with the faithful men who had stayed behind to protect the plunder, and shared with all of those who had been there for David along during his time of hiding from Saul, those in Bethel and Rachel and Ramoth. The battle had been won, and the spoils were for everyone in the kingdom to experience. They had, those people who were going to experience the spoils, they had nothing to do with the winning of the battle. They weren't there for the battle. And yet, the battle was won, and the spoils were to be shared with everyone who had received them, everyone who was part of the kingdom. David graciously wants them to enjoy the spoils of the victory that he had had by God. Whenever the O'Donovan brothers had won gold during the Olympics back in 2012 for rowing, I don't know if you know who the O'Donovan brothers, they're two brothers from Skibbereen, famous for their rowing, and they won gold in the Olympics. But for their homecoming, Skibbereen was absolutely flooded with people who gathered for the homecoming to celebrate these brothers. These people had nothing to do with the victory that the brothers had won. Yes, they were supporters. They had nothing to do with the victory that had been won. But they gathered, and the brothers were sharing the sweet taste, the sweet spoils of victory with everyone who gathered in Skibbereen that day. Everyone who gathered would experience the sweet taste of victory because of what the brothers had done. But how does that apply to us? Praise be to God, because he provided the victory for King David, who redeemed for his people all that they couldn't redeem for themselves. The spoils of victory are sweet, and they're to be experienced by all who will receive them, and by many people. The spoils are to reach far and wide. We can see that it was to spread to different parts of Judah to glorify God's name. It was God's victory. Maybe for us, it might be something simple, like when God gives us joy in the midst of hardship. Maybe it's something simple like a smile on your child's face, even though you feel weighed down with something. That's the richest of God's spoils for us as his people. Or maybe we've been given so many blessings in our life that are to be shared with others as well. Maybe you've been given a gift of music, maybe a gift of encouragement. Maybe you're just fantastic at holding a conversation with somebody, but you don't realize that actually that could be God's way of blessing that person. And that's the riches of God's spoils being shared through you to other people. All of the blessings that we experience on earth, everything that we're given, is because of what God has given to us. They're the spoils of his victory that are to be shared and experienced by many. And just as David is a kind king who shares his spoils even amongst those who don't deserve it, we too have a king who has won a victory for us and shares the spoils amongst us sinners who don't deserve the spoils, the riches of his victory. Jesus' victory is to be, the spoils of his victory are to be experienced by many. They are to spread far and wide so that God's name is glorified. And if you choose to believe in him and put your faith in Jesus, the spoils of eternal life are yours because of what he's done for you on the cross. We can see that it is God who provided the strength to David and his men while they were weak and couldn't continue. We know that God gave them the victory because he promised it long, long before this battle even came up. And we see that God graciously shares the spoils of David's victory with everyone who will experience it, everyone who will receive it. David is the king that the people need, a king who humbled himself as a servant to serve his people, a just king who defeats the enemy and mercifully redeems all that had been lost. He rescues his people from peril. A gracious king who wants the riches of his spoils, the riches of the victory, to be experienced by everyone who will receive it. And we too have a king that we need. This is King Jesus, the king who humbled himself to become a man in order that he might serve as the only one who could defeat death for us, defeat sin for us, Jesus mercifully rescues us, his people, who don't deserve it because of our sin, and then graciously shares the spoils of eternal life with us because of his victory for all who will receive it. And I wonder if you, like David, have come to that natural point of surrender, knowing that you have a self-made problem called sin. Do you daily surrender your life to Christ, knowing that he's in control of all things, that he holds all things together? Have you turned to him for rescue from your helpless state of sin, as David turned to God in his helpless state of not being able to win this victory? Like David, when we realize that we have no strength to win the victory, our natural reaction as a child of God should be to turn to him, submit to him, surrender our situation to him, knowing that all things are in his hands and he is in control. The spoils of Jesus' victory on the cross are sweet for the sinner and to be experienced by all who will receive them. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these verses in your word. Lord, where we can see you at work so much in the life of David, where it is so evident that in our human form, we are too weak to face the battle. Lord, we see David too weak to face a battle against the Amalekites, and we are too weak to face our battle against sin. And so, Lord, we can only turn to you, surrender to you, knowing that you're in control of all things. But Lord, we see that you are a gracious God, that when we turn to you, you strengthen us, you give us the ability to continue on in life, you give us the ability to stand firm for your sake. But not only that, you graciously share the spoils of your victory with us. Lord, whether they are blessings on earth or the promise of eternal life that we will share, Lord, we praise you for that, Lord. Lord, we thank you that in our helpless state, you sent Jesus to be the only one who could defeat sin and death for our sakes. And Lord, we thank you that we can be redeemed by his blood. Amen. So just in closing,